Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God. My name is Pastor Marquise, and we are a non-denominational church led by the living and active Word of God in the heart of Seattle, Washington, by Pastors Harold and Annis Faye Franklin. Whether this is your first time, second time, be sure to subscribe and share this with those that need it. Now join me and be ready to live and learn from the Word of God.
The season of Thanksgiving, not only do we go from Thanksgiving to the giving of the Son, but we rejoice always, Lord, because of your goodness towards us. We just want to be people that appreciate you all year round, not just seasons, but lifestyles, Lord. And so, Lord, I thank you for this time of sharing your word, and I just pray that you would help me to speak the word that you've given me. And give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And everybody said, amen. My mom and Jackie got home safely. Their planes were delayed twice, but they were able to get home. They got delayed here because it started snowing this morning. And then they got to Denver and missed their first flight. So they had to stay there for another 2 hours. And then the flight they got on was delayed because it had maintenance problems. So they finally just told them to get off that plane and go to a different plane. But they just texted me and said that they were home about an hour or so ago. So they're home safely, and that's good. Cynthia got home yesterday safely without any incident. But like I said, we were still talking about the theme of Thanksgiving. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians 11. 22 through 33. And one of the things about Thanksgiving is that you choose to be thankful. Amen. A lot of people want to find a reason not to be thankful, but we all have reasons not to be thankful, right? I mean, if there's something that we could look back on our past and say, well, this didn't go right for me, and you know, that wasn't fair, or I didn't get that promotion, or they fired me when they shouldn't have fired me, or whatever the circumstances is, we all have a testimony like that. We all have a story like that, amen? But the way we are as God's people, regardless of what we've gone through, we don't allow those things to take away the joy that God has put in our hearts. The Bible said the joy of the Lord is our strength. And I believe that's in Nehemiah. And so the joy of the Lord is something that should never depend on our circumstance. The joy of the Lord is what we've been given to carry us through every circumstance, every situation, every obstacle, every test, every trial. The joy of the Lord is what carries us. And what is the joy of the Lord? Well, before we go to 2 Corinthians, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. If I get my Bible to work, it's not working right. Yeah, chapter 12, verse 1 through 4. There we go. Let's see. Yes. So look, I'm more interested in verse 2, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, and says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so when you think of joy, you don't think of the cross most of the time, right? I mean, that's not like a, oh man, that's, I'm excited about the cross, to go and be beaten and nailed to a tree and bleed and die, and then some men come and stick me with spears in my side. No, that's not. He saw past the cross and what it was going to do. And so because of what it was going to do, he got joy about the finished work and not the actual process. Amen? And see, we get bogged down in the process. And therefore, when the process is not going the way, when I say process, the step-by-steps to get what we're trying to get to the goal. In other words, think of it as in school. Most of us, and I said this just like everybody else, when we were taking some classes, we couldn't figure out, why do we have to take this class? This, I will not use this class in my life. So why do I have to take this class? How many said that when they were going to school? Geometry, geography, you name it. You know, all the things we had to take. But that is the process. The goal is to become whatever it is that we wanted to become. In my case, it was to become a lawyer. And I had to graduate from high school before I could graduate from law school. Amen? Can't skip them. Can't skip high school and jump to law school. You have to go through the whole process. And it becomes an endurance test. But as you keep the goals in mind, or the where you're going in mind, the joy of completion is what pushes you through. And if you know, if you've ever run, you know, I had never run a marathon. The most I've run was when I was playing football. We had to run a mile, and we had to run it by position. So I had to run a mile. I think it was six minutes and 30 seconds I had to run it. And, you know, when you first start off, you know, you're feeling loose and you're going. And you say, yeah, I got this. So the first mile or first lap, you do about a minute or so, a little bit more than a minute. It's like, man, I'm way ahead of schedule. And then the second one is a little slower. Then the third one is a little slower. And then all of a sudden, you're like, man, I gotta make this last one count, because I'm falling behind. And it's not, and if you're not committed to finishing, the process is what breaks us down. But it's the commitment to finishing, the commitment to completion, that carries us. And this is what carried Jesus. He saw that the world was going to be restored back to its relationship with God. And so when he saw that, he says, man, I'll pay this price. I'll gladly pay this price because of the victory that's going to be won as a result of it. And because really, when you think about it, Jesus had nothing to gain by dying on the cross other than us. Amen. I mean, he had everything. He's God. He doesn't need anything. But for our sake, he saw what we needed, and therefore willingly gave his life for us. So the joy of the finished work helped to completely push him past all the pain of the, and you go, how many saw the Passion, the movie? I mean, you know, you look at that, and that's just a small taste of what he went through. But, you know, they're beating him like crazy. You know, these guys are beating him, and you know, it's just, you know, you almost can't even take it. It's so bad. And I know some people just got up and left the movie because they couldn't take it. And that's because we were so wicked, he had to endure such suffering. But he said, but because of the joy of restoring us, the joy of having us back in relationship with him, he willingly went through the brutality of human beings, or mostly at the hands of the enemy, because you know that was Satan doing all the beating, because he had a chance to beat the Son of God, thinking that he was going to defeat him. So let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we were talking about our thanksgiving being a choice. Everything that we do as believers is based on our choice. Amen? We have to be shown how by revelation that we need a Savior. But once that revelation is shown to us, we then have to make a choice to receive what God has provided for us. Amen? People have to choose. And if people just continually say, no, I don't believe God has done this, or I don't believe in God, or I don't believe, that's their choice. But they don't have to make that choice. But to be joyful, to be thankful, is a choice. And I want to read through some of the things that the Apostle Paul had to go through as he began to serve the Lord. First, Paul was a persecutor. And then, of course, once he became a Christian, he became persecuted. And he starts off his testimony. He says, he's comparing them. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. He says, are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. You know what stripes are, right? Beatings. Not somebody didn't paint him with a stripe. He's talking about being beaten. So he says he's beaten more than everybody else. He says in prison more frequently. In deaths often. You know, Paul actually... In one story, remember Paul was stoned in the book of Acts. You guys remember that story? He was stoned and they thought he was dead. As a matter of fact, they all stood around him thinking that he was dead. Then all of a sudden he wakes up or starts to move and they realize he was alive. So they then take him and fix him up. But Paul, you know, he talked about going to the third heaven, and many believe that it was at the time that he was stoned that he went to the third heaven and saw the things in the heavenly realm. So he was beaten. So where were we? And deaths often from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. So 5 times he was beaten by the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, which we just talked about. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Now, we know about one shipwreck, but there's 2 more that we don't even hear about. A night and a day I had been in the deep, meaning he was swimming in the water all night and all day, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, that's the Jewish people, in perils of the Gentiles, and fall among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in these things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. Now, so when you read, then, so you see what Paul went through, but you see all the time in his letters, he's always saying, I thank God through Christ Jesus, and I thank God for my ministry. I glorify God for what he's called me to do. I'm so grateful. I'm pressing towards the mark. You don't hear Paul talking about, man, why me? Why do I have to go through all these troubles? How come Peter's not suffering like me? Why all these other guys got to go through what I got to go through? Of course, they did go through just as much. I mean, we know James, John's brother, you know, Peter, James, and John, the three that are always with Jesus. James was the second martyr. We know Stephen was the first martyr. James was the second. So they all had to suffer, but they all kept their eyes on why they were doing what they were doing and what they were doing it for. And it was because of that joy that was always before them that they always were able to maintain their sanity. Because when you think about it, most people can't handle being disappointed a couple of times. Amen. I mean, we know people that get disappointed and they're so depressed at home. You say, well, what's the matter? I couldn't get what I wanted the other day, and I didn't want to go outside. You know, we know people like that. They're all down in the mouth because, you know, they didn't get a present they wanted to get. They didn't get the promotion. They didn't get something, you know, their boyfriend and their girlfriend yelled at them, or their husband and their wives did something they shouldn't have done. And we all know that those are serious things. But when you have Christ, when you have God in your life, there is no reason not to have joy. Not to say we won't go through, because we go through things. Amen? But we never lose hope. We never give up. We never want to go back and do things that we used to do. Because there's nothing there. It's all emptiness. There's nothing to go back to. Just like Peter said, Jesus asked them, the disciples, after he told them, unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you don't have any part of me. And most of the disciples said, "Up, that's a hard one, Lord. I don't know if I could eat your flesh and drink your blood. I think I'm going to have to go back to the Pharisees, because I don't think they're practicing cannibalism over there." But then he turned to his disciples and said, the 12, and says, "Hey, are you guys going to go too?" And Peter says, what does Peter say? "Yeah, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. We don't understand what you're talking about half the time, but you're the one that we know has the words of eternal life. So we're going to stick to you because we know that you're the way, the truth, and the life." And that's what we have to do. That's what keeps us thankful. You know, just yesterday I got a letter in the mail saying that I owe money that I still say I don't owe. And I, you know, I was feeling a little down by it, but I said, you know what? I don't care about this kind of stuff, Lord. It's in your hands. I don't have to worry about it. I'm not going to sweat it, because God has it. If I have to pay it, God will provide it. If I don't, most likely I'm believing that God is going to turn it around and I don't have to pay it. But whatever happens, God is in control. And I'm not going to let people try and steal what God has provided and given unto me. And that's what we have to always do. That's what it means to be thankful. See, thankful is not always just, "Oh, God, I praise you. Oh, God, I worship you." No, thankful is having the right attitude when things don't go your way. I mean, when people don't like you. I mean, I remember when I was working at the Department of Department of Labor, yeah, I can't even remember the name of it, thank God. Anyway, but this lady asked me, because, you know, they were so nitpicky and they were always trying to do stuff to humiliate you. And she asked me, "What do you think when they do this kind of stuff?" I don't think about it at all. I don't think about it. It's not a big deal to me. If that's what you feel is necessary, then that's what we'll do. I says, I'm not going to let you get the upper hand on me, because God is my source, not this job. I don't need this job. I thank you, God, for the job, but I don't need it. God can make a way for me in some other way. And that's what we always have to, because God is bigger than our circumstance. God is bigger than our disappointments. God is bigger than our failures. But most of the time, people are not grateful because they don't choose to be. They choose to think about what happened yesterday. And I don't mean literally yesterday, but, you know, in the past. Always talking about what I used to be, I wish I was back there. You know, some people still want to go back to high school. That's the last thing I want to do, is go back to high school. Last thing I want to do is go back to college. And, you know, I hated those times. You know, never had any money, never had anything. Always studying. I remember when I graduated from college, I used to wake up in the middle of the night thinking I missed a test. I was out of school, still thinking I had to study for a test. I used to have this recurring nightmare that I had registered for a class that I didn't attend for the whole quarter. And I was trying to say, okay, make sure you could drop it right before the time where it counts against you. I mean, this used to come like once a month, or about once every 3 months. I used to have this dream. Thank God I don't have it anymore. But that's how oppressive college was. It's like always, every time Anna said, "Let's go do this," I can't. Why? I got to study. And even if I didn't study, I always knew I needed to be studying. It's like watching TV. I was like, oh, man, I need to be studying. I would never tell her that. I was like, man, I can't be watching this. I got stuff to do, you know. Always. But I always remained trusting that God was going to get me out. No matter what I was going through, I trusted God. Whatever we were going through, there were times, you know, I would just be so mad and so disappointed about what was going through, but I chose to trust God, chose not to have a bad attitude. And when I got a bad attitude, he checked me either through Annas or, you know, through prayer. You know, now he can check me a little better because I listen better. He used to have to use Annas a lot more back in those days. But, and, you know, he still does. You know, that's why we have wives, by the way. Everybody said amen. It's to help us be checked by them. It's true, because the wives know us better than anybody else. Amen? Amen. So, and it's hard. And it's hard. I'd be the first. It's hard to listen to your wife tell you what to do. I was like, Lord, 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 help me not to. Don't say it, Harold. Don't do it. You know, and of course, many times I say it anyway. But I thank God for Annas because she's hard-headed just like I am. And she stays in the battle with me all as long as it takes. Because she said the other day, I ain't going to let you get away with saying stuff like that no more. No, no. You're not going to get away with that. That's how she gets it. I know you guys don't see that always in her. But she's a fighter. And that's one thing I liked about her when I married her. I'm like, man, she's not going to be no pushover. That's one thing I pray. I didn't even know that you could pray for a wife. But when I was thinking about a wife, I said, I don't want no woman that's a pushover. I said, I want somebody that can contend for the right thing. And guess what God did? He sent me just that. And I wasn't, like I said, I wasn't even a Christian. I'm just thinking about what's a good wife going to be. And here I am not knowing what I'm asking for, but it was the best thing that could have ever happened. So we've clashed, we bumped heads, but now we're best friends. We've always been best friends because we've done so many things together. You know, we were saying after everybody left, he says, well, it's just us again. Because boy, when folks come into your house, it's like everything is in topsy-turvy. And then she was cleaning up all day, trying to get all the beds washed and sheets washed and all that, and do the floor. But we have to be thankful with everything that we go through. Nothing is so big that should take away our joy. Nothing. As the scripture says, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. So if nothing can separate us, there's nothing to be concerned about. He's going to come in. He's going to make a way for us. The next thing we want to look at is that being thankful. One of the things about troubles is we don't want to be people that we want to avoid self-inflicted trouble. Amen. What does that mean? Trouble that we caused. You know, we're in this situation because we did something stupid or we made a bad decision but you know, this is what Peter says. So First Peter verse 4, chapter 14, verse 12 through 18. Is that me? First Peter 4, 12 through 18. It says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. So first of all, he's saying here, be ready for trials. They're going to come. And that's what Jesus said. Jesus says, trials, and you're going to experience trials in this life. But then Peter says, but rejoice. Everybody say rejoice. Rejoice. To the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed. but on your part, he is glorified. And this is the part I want us to look at. So all these things, we need to rejoice when we're facing trials, because that's, again, our attitude. We're not looking for trials. You're not like, oh, where's the next trial? Just jump right into it. You know, the pool of trials. I'm looking for to swim in. No, I don't want to swim in that pool, but it's coming. Amen. But then he says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer. Well, hope not. A thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? And then I'll finish. It says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. So here God is saying, if we go through things, go through it with a joyful heart. Now, again, these guys are talking about being imprisoned, being beaten. Most of us don't go through stuff like that. I mean, most of us just, you know, like Marquis says, somebody start cursing you out on the street. I mean, that's the worst I've gotten. Nobody's trying to throw a punch at me, although Phillips used to say that when he was down there playing Christian music on the corner, he said a couple of times people tried to punch him. Throw eggs at him, stuff like that. And that's, you know, that's persecution, and no question about it. But most of us don't see that kind of persecution. But he also said, don't suffer for your own bad doings. Don't think that. But even in that, and this is what I'm going to end with, even if you do something that you shouldn't have done and you find yourself in a predicament, we can know that God can turn things around for our good, even though we caused the problem. Because how many know we all mess up at some point? Amen? We all do something we shouldn't do. We all get ourselves in predicaments we shouldn't get into. We sometimes go ahead of the will of God. We get ahead of what God is trying to do. So we find ourselves in a predicament that we shouldn't necessarily be in. But even though we're in that predicament, God does not leave us nor forsake us, nor does he waste that opportunity. When we get in predicaments, God turns them around to teach us a lesson so that we can learn, just like Romans 8:28 says, that all things can be worked for our good, even though we cause the trouble. And all of us cause our own trouble for the most part. There are some times where we have trouble imposed upon us, but many times we say something we shouldn't say. You know, you know, do something you shouldn't do. I remember a friend of mine was telling me when he was young, his dad was giving orders to all the kids, you know, you do this and you do that. You clean up that over there. You clean up that over there. And then he looked at his dad who was sitting on the couch and he says, and what are you going to do? And needless to say, that was the wrong thing he should have said, right? You don't say stuff like that to your dad, you know? Because, you know, it's, you know, if it's dad like my dad, you know, a beating is going to follow. But he just come right up to his face and said, well, what are you going to do? So we do things to get ourselves in trouble. All he had to do is just go do what he was told. Yeah, it doesn't matter what I'm going to do. If I sit here, I'm not going to do. But I told you what to do. And so we have to be careful that we don't inflict our own personal suffering. But as we say, is even if we have self-inflicted trouble, we can be thankful because we have an advocate. Everybody say an advocate. You know what an advocate is? Of course, an advocate is a lawyer, a person that comes to court with you, somebody that takes up your cause, somebody that stands on your behalf. Comes to your aid. And 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 says this. It says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." Now, if it ended there, we'd be in trouble. Because it's like, uh-oh, I think I'd sin a few times today. But he says, "And if anyone sins," which sounds like a contradiction, right? "We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." The word propitiation means substitution or replacement for. And it's an old word that we don't always use anymore. But Jesus is the replacement for our sins. So when we do sin, God sees Christ's crucifixion, beating, humiliation, all the things he went through for our sin. And God forgives us for our sin. So here he says, even if you do sin, which in other words, if you've, see, that's the thing about sin. A lot of people think you can accidentally sin. But most sin is intentional. Amen? There are some sins where you may not know that you were supposed to do something you should have, should not have done. But for the most part, sin is intentional. And in the Old Testament, there was actually no sacrifice for intentional sin. You had to be punished for intentional sin. So like if you stole something, you might sacrifice that for something, but you had to restore what you stole, and in some cases, you had to pay a penalty. If you committed adultery, they didn't play. They stoned you. It was no, "Oh, we were just caught in the moment, and all of a sudden, we were just laying there together. We didn't know. I had no idea how we got here." No, there was no, none of those excuses. That was intentional. Adultery is very intentional. I mean, think about all the planning you have to go through if you're going to commit adultery. You got to figure out how you're going to keep it from your wife. How are you going to keep it from this? Where can you meet? How are you going to, you know, all that, that's planning. And that's sin. That's what sin does. That's why the Bible says when sin is conceived, you conceive, you think about it, and then you act on it. And then it leads to death. But we are supposed to catch the sin before it becomes an action. Amen? And there are times we don't catch it. Sometimes we do stuff and we have to repent for it. And that's why grace is not cheap, because every sin that we commit, Jesus had to pay for. And it's not like, well, I'll just ask God to forgive me and, you know, God has to forgive me. No, he doesn't have to. He did, but he didn't have to. And so we can't take it for granted that he suffered and died for our sin and just think it's something that we can, Jesus already paid for that. I don't need to worry about that stuff. No, we have to understand that he paid not just for our sins to be forgiven so that we would have a new nature so that we wouldn't want to sin anymore. That's where God wants us to be. Not, I'll do this, but you know, tomorrow I'll ask God to forgive me. No, that's not, you're not growing up. That's a baby. Your kids act like that. Your kids are out there trying to say, well, if mom and dad don't see me, I'll do this. And if they catch me, I'll apologize. You can't live your Christian life like that. At some point, there's going to be a day of reckoning, meaning that there's going to come a dividing line. God's going to say, either you're going to submit to me and follow my way, or you're going to go off and do your own thing. But you can't do your own thing while you're in my kingdom. That's not the way it works. Amen? But in the meantime, we have an advocate. So even though we sin and we don't rejoice in our sin, we don't glory, as Paul says, in our sin, but we glory in the fact that we have an advocate, somebody that can stand up for us and say, God, Father God, I paid the price for Harold's stupidity. Please forgive him. And I'm going to work on him next time so he don't do the same thing next time. And we should be the kind of people that when we do one thing once and God is convicted of it, of us, of that, boy, I can't talk tonight, has convicted us of that sin, we should try to avoid that circumstance next time. We should have more wisdom next time. Amen? If we said something we shouldn't have said in a certain circumstance, then we won't say the same thing in the next time we get in that circumstance. Amen? We're learning. That's growing up. So you can't grow up just by studying the Word of God. You have to grow up by engaging people and then acting in a way that you didn't act like the last time you acted or in that situation. So instead of blowing off steam on somebody, you say, well, no, Lord, I'm going to hold my peace this time. Because last time, you know what happened. Last time, you know what. So this is how we maintain our joy, our rejoicing, our thankfulness, is to always know that God has a better plan, has us on a better, higher course, and therefore, because we're going someplace, we have reason to always rejoice. Amen? And that's why we can always be thankful 365 days of the year, and also have Christmas every day of the year, because Christ lives big in us. Amen? Amen. Let's go stand. We're going to go home.
Thank you for spending time with us here at New Creation Christian Center. Feel free to join our worship services on Saturday at 7 p.m. and Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington, 98118. Visit our website, newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.